If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And as you're turning there, there is a promise in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. And does anybody know what that promise is and where it's found? Marion?
It's found in Revelation. I believe it's the first chapter. Then anybody that reads it will be blessed.
All right, it says in Revelation 1:3, you're right, that you'll get a blessing from God, which is to be benefited spiritually by reading the book of Revelation. So I encourage you to read it. I encourage you, right now we're studying the first three chapters, so read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation and read it more than once and let it sink in, because it says that also, you need to keep what's written, all right? And if you read it, it will help you. If you keep the notes, you can keep notes and take notes. It will help it to sink in, and you'll have it sink in. It'll benefit you. So it's not only reading it, it's keeping it in mind, all right? And then also, there's a third thing you're supposed to do. Read it, keep it, and hear it. All right, and that's what we're doing in class. You're hearing the book of Revelation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we aim to get a blessing. I don't know of any other book in the Bible that has this promise right in it. So very important promise for us to claim. And we've been looking at the introduction to the Revelation. We've been looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ and the introduction of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at the Savior, a picture of the Savior. And each of these churches, you're going to see, when you get counsel for the churches, you're going to see a picture of the Savior. Now, there are seven churches that are addressed, and we had an introduction to these seven churches at the end of Revelation chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, seven churches. Let me ask you this, these seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, and that we're now going to study in detail in Revelation 2 and 3, they're important. First of all, historically, where were these churches? What were these churches in history? They do have a historical background to them. Give me something about them in history. Anything you can give me on them from a historical perspective. All right, Brother Bob?
They were literal churches around the time of the turn of the first century, 95 to 100 AD.
That's correct.
They were little churches in what was called Asia Minor, which we know today as Turkey.
That's exactly correct. Very good, Brother Bob. They were literal churches, as he said, and there's seven of them. And they were in, as he said, the Roman province, so the Roman Empire. They're all part of the Roman Empire, called Asia Minor, which shows the extent of the Roman Empire. It went all the way to Turkey. And it was in western Turkey on what's called the Aegean Sea, north of the Mediterranean Sea. John wrote, where did John write from when he wrote to these churches? Mary?
The island of Patmos.
Yeah, he was on an island called Patmos, just off the coast of where these churches were. And these churches were located in a circle, shows it right there, and Ephesus being on the bottom, and it goes all around in a circle like a mailing route. And John was off the coast writing on the Isle of Patmos. Why was he writing on this island? Was he on a vacation, Ms. Sabodnik, going to Hawaii? I joke because she's going to Hawaii very soon. He was in jail. He was in prison. And he was writing from like Alcatraz, a penal colony, and wrote to these seven churches. All right, that's the historical. Now, let's move on to the prophetic. These churches have a prophetic significance. I was talking to one of the guys in our school, and he said, I don't like history that much. And I said, oh, I like history. And I got good grades in history. I liked history. My mother hated history, I guess, but my father liked it. I'm glad I liked history. I said, if you don't like history, you're going to be a prophetic dumbbell. And he perked up because he likes prophecy. And he started listening to history. Well, this is true here. What we're studying in history has an important prophetic application. And what is that? Prophetic application. If you know, if you think you know, raise your hand. I just want to see who thinks it. I'm not going to necessarily call on you, but just want to say, all right, Brother Bob. I say not necessarily. There were others that raised their hand.
Churches representative of churches today.
All right, churches that are representative of churches today. Now that is true in the sense of it is true that all of these churches, you can find their counterpart in churches today. All right, and I would go so far as to say throughout all history.
Yes.
All history, and I would even go so far as to say possibly that in certain times more of them would be more predominant than others. Maybe more of the Ephesian type church in the early period of church history. As you come up to the latter part, you see more of the Laodicean type. So there may be a progression there. Although a lot of writers make a whole lot about that. That's not the key, though, to it. There is a key to this. When you think about prophetically, John writing prophetically, let me ask you this question. When do the most of the events of Revelation take place? What is the beginning of most of the prophetic events prophesied in Revelation? When do they start to take place? What prophetic time period? And what is the prophetic time period that most of the book of Revelation takes place within that time period? What is that period called in the Bible? Denny?
Daniel's 7 years.
Boy, you get a star. That is really good. You're getting it, and that's good to hear. That makes me happy to hear, because I'm not happy just that I know how to teach. I want to know how you learn, and that's what I'm excited about. That's why I ask questions. Daniel's 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, and that is prophesied in Daniel 9:27. It's described in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 as a seven-year period that is yet future from, obviously, the book of Daniel. And so that period of time, 7 year period of time, we won't get into that in detail right now. But anyway, that's what the book is talking about. By the way, if you come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, we're studying the book of Daniel. That'll really help you to understand Revelation. You want to know Revelation better? Come out Wednesday night. We're studying Daniel, and we're in chapter 4 now. So it's really good. But that's that seven-year period. So with that in mind, the last 7 years before Christ sets up his thousand-year reigns of Christ, that is going to be a time when more prophecies are going to be fulfilled than any other time. And so these seven churches relate to that time. They are churches that will be here during that time. And the specific counsel that he gives to them when it comes to prophecy helps those churches, now this is very important, to overcome during that time, to triumph during that time. All right? And so that is very important that you understand that it has, it's a prophetic book, it's looking forward to the future, and that 7 year period is what is in mind, because that 7 year period starts to be described as far as what happens on earth. Does anybody know what chapter in Revelation? We haven't really studied this, but maybe you know this prior knowledge. What chapter in Revelation the events of those 7 years begin to unfold on earth? Which chapter in Revelation starts to describe the unfolding of those events of the last 7 years on earth? And I know Brother Bob knows. Anybody else think you know that? I know we haven't taught on it, so I don't expect you to know it. All right, Brother Bob, I want to tell him.
Chapter 6 of Revelation takes you from the beginning right through most of the 7 years.
All right, Brother Bob has just said it right, and that 7 years that are mentioned in chapter 6 is paralleled in what chapter in the Bible?
Matthew chapter 24
in the Gospels, and so that is a parallel of those 7 years. Now you want to plug this in Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2 and 3 is talking about the churches. All right, and historically, these churches in Western Turkey in John's day, but prophetically, the churches that will be here during the last 7 years before Christ sets up his kingdom on earth, and giving them helpful counsel so that you can triumph during that time, and you could persevere during that time, and you could be a successful church and Christian during that time. You see why it's so helpful. Now, how might that relate to today and what's going on today? Do we know when those 7 years are going to begin? Think about that. And Marion, how might that relate to today?
Well, it relates today because of the things that are going on over in Jerusalem and the things that are happening in the world that help us recognize that the time is coming near.
Absolutely. Very good. She's with it. She's up on this, and very good. Marion does a good job. That's exactly right, and that should help you to be aware of what's going on in the news, current events, and what's going on. Not have your head in the sand, but know what's going on. The Bible says watch for the Lord to come back, and that's just the opposite of an ostrich with a head in the sand. You're watching. You may know President Bush just has been involved in a trip to the Middle East. You may know that President Bush has been stating, as he's talking to the head of Israel, the head of the Palestinian Authority, he's been stating publicly that he expects to have a peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinian Authority within this year of 2008. Now, I'm not saying whether he's going to do it or not, but the Annapolis meeting that he had in Annapolis, Maryland, was an agreement prepared and an agenda prepared for an agreement that would be signed by the end of this year, by November of this year. And the meeting was November 27, 2007. So here's the thing. What if, and I'm not saying it's going to happen, but what if in November of 2008 that agreement was signed, and that agreement dealt with the final status of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and all these things, and was confirmed by the head of the European Union, the head of the revived Roman Empire? Well, then you would have, you see, you would have the covenant of Daniel 9:27. You would have the beginning of the 70th week right there. Well, now this becomes very relevant, doesn't it? Because now it's not just churches, as you said, Bob, throughout history or in the present time, but we are now in the time of prophetic fulfillment. We are now sure that we're part of that last generation that's going to be here and that's going to meet Christ before the end of the 7 years. So you see, that's very, very important when we look at prophecy, and we're living, I believe, in that time. I'm not saying it's going to happen this year, but I'm saying we're living in that time when I believe it will happen within our lifetime, and that's my personal opinion. As I look at Scripture. All right. Now, then, let's look at these churches. And the first church is the church at Ephesus. And that's in Revelation 2:1. And when you look at these churches, you're going to see when Christ counsels these churches, he's going to give certain things by way of counsel. And the first thing he's going to give every church is something about himself. So we're going to look at a characteristic of Christ. Look at verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now, before we go any further, we've looked at this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. What are these angels of these churches? Cynthia, good. Very good. Messengers. The Greek word is angelos. Alpha, gamma, epsilon, lambda, Omicron, Sigma, Angelos. And you think of the word angel. And so the word there is not a heavenly angel. It's an earthly angel or messenger. That's what angel means, to the churches. And who delivers the messages to the churches? Who is the spiritual program director of the churches? Brother Joe.
The priest or the minister?
Well, not the priest. But it would be the pastor or the bishop or the elder. Three words describing one person, either pastor, elder, bishop, depending on which word is used. But that would be the person that is given this message and is responsible to make sure the church gets the message. All right? Now, I'm responsible to make sure you get the right teaching, whether it's through me or special speakers that I bring in or teachers that teach. I'm ultimately responsible under God. Every church has one senior pastor. He's responsible that gets out. and he's got to do it. You're responsible to listen. You're responsible to take in what you've heard, and not just take it in, but to do what with it? Say what?
Keep it.
And you do that by practicing what's preached, by putting it into practice in your life. And so that's what we have here. And the Lord says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. And what he's saying is, the counsel I'm going to give you now relates to me, and it relates to some part of me, the Lord Jesus Christ. It relates to some part of me. And that part of the Lord Jesus that's highlighted is highlighted for what purpose? Why does he have different characteristics of himself that he highlights and points to before he gives his counsel? What is the purpose of showing them a certain part of himself? Remember, we said this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which means a burlesque, an uncovering, a revealing of himself. He strips himself naked. What is the reason why he reveals certain parts of himself, Brother Bob?
Well, to each of these letters of the seven churches, they're each going through something different. There's a different challenge.
Absolutely.
There's a different weakness.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And Christ is everything to all men, and he reveals the part of himself that they need to know.
Very good. Excellent. Excellent. And so it's very important that we know. Colossians says that when you're saved, you are joined to Christ. Just like before you're saved, you're in Adam. Your head, your person that represents you is Adam. And Adam failed. He sinned. And you're in Adam. That's why you have a sinful nature. And that's why you're subject to death. But when you're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, now you're related to Jesus Christ. God looks at you in Jesus Christ and sees you in Jesus Christ. That's why you have a new nature. That's why you are perfect in the eyes of God with the righteousness of Christ. That's why you can look forward to eternal life, because you share the life of Christ. And so whatever Christ has, it meets our need, because he is our representative and we are in him. And that's a key part of the Christian life. We're supposed to abide in Christ. And if you're going to live the successful Christian life now or in the last days, you're going to have to see that what you need is supplied to you through your union with Jesus Christ, and you're in him. And the Lord reminds us in John 15 and other places to abide in him. That means to be settling down and making your mansion in the Lord. And drawing from the Lord what you need by faith. You know, you're saved by faith. You're also to live your Christian life by faith. That's very important. And so he really, in the Word of God here, when you study, when you read the Word of God, you're going to get pictures of Christ. Let me ask you a question. How many of you got the Bible reading program here that we gave out Watch Night? You got it somehow, or you got it? Okay. Is anybody reading it? Is anybody going through? Okay, good. I encourage you to do it. If you're not doing, I encourage you to get into it. And if you read that and you study that, like right now we're in the book of Genesis in one of the readings. Well, you've just read about how Abraham was commanded to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham and Isaac went together, and Abraham offered Isaac. And Isaac said, you have the fire here, you have the wood, but where's the sacrifice, Father? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And that's a play on words there. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. The Lord himself is going to be the lamb that's provided as the sacrifice for our sins. So when Abraham was asked by God to offer his son Isaac, we're told in the Bible that is a picture or a snapshot of the Father offering his son for our salvation. And you get that in the Word of God. Now also, he didn't do it. God stopped him. But the Bible says that Isaac got back up off. He had been tied down, and he had been laying there submissively, ready to be sacrificed, ready to have his neck slit, actually, his artery in his neck where the blood would pump out. That's how they still offer animals today over in the Arab world and in the Israeli areas. And he would have been cut. He was submitting to that. He was strong enough to beat up his father, no doubt. Yeah, his father was an old man at this point, well over 100 years old, and his son was a strapping teenager. But he submitted to that, just like Jesus submitted to the Father offering him up to death. And so when he got up off that wood, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that was a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you read the Bible, you're not just supposed to see teaching, but you're supposed to see Christ, and you're supposed to see God in that, and what God supplies for us in Jesus Christ, that our needs might be met, spiritually speaking. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says that Christ holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. All right, so the first thing it says is that Christ holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. What's the significance of the right hand, do you think? The right hand, that it's saying that Christ has in his right hand the stars. What is the right hand? What do you think of when you think of the right hand of anybody, usually? Well, his righteousness. He's right, all right? Cynthia? He sits at the right hand of God. Christ himself sits at the right hand of God. But what's the right hand? What's that?
The dominant hand.
All right, that's true. Most people are right-handed. How many here are left-handed? Raise your hand if you're left-handed. Dominant hand is left. Only Marilla. You're the only one. Shirley, you think you're left-handed? Okay, Shirley says she's left-handed. So we got two out of a class here of about 18 people or so. That's not very many. So the dominant hand is the right hand. So if your dominant hand is your right hand, you're not left-handed. Your right hand is what? Stronger than your left, right? More able than your left. More powerful than your left. So when it says that Christ is holding these stars in his right hand, it's talking about his power, his dominance, his ability to perform things, to get things done. All right. So God gets things done through Christ, and Christ exercises the power and the ability of God to get things done. But what are these stars that he holds in the place of power? All right. And that's very key. All right. Marion, what are those stars? Yeah, the stars are the angels of the churches, which we found out are the pastors of the churches. And so the Lord, when he gets things done, he gets things done through preachers that are God-called preachers. That's why it's very important for churches to get God-called preachers there that are not mama called, daddy sent, or whatever. They're God called preachers, and they're going to preach what the Lord wants them to preach. I can remember times in my ministry in this church when I had people pressure me of what to say and what not to say, what to preach and what not to preach, and I had to take a stand. And I remember doing that. And I remember it was very difficult to do that during those times. But if I didn't take that stand, then I would have a church that is not a church where the Lord works through the preaching of the Word, but it's a church where it's more political, it's more just done to please man, and that's not going to be what we need. Certainly not going to be what we need in the last days. And so we need to have a church where the man of God believes the Word of God, and you may not agree with everything he says, but he has to preach what he believes the Bible teaches, and that's what he's going to give you, not what he thinks you want. Not what he thinks a group of people want. Not because he thinks he's going to be unpopular or get in trouble or that kind of thing. And so that's what the Lord is saying here to this church. And by the way, the message to this church is going to be a message that you think it's going to sit well with the people when they really get the whole message? No, it's not going to sit well. Have you ever heard a sermon didn't sit well with you? You know, it really convicted you. It really... But you know what? That may be exactly what you needed. And that's the kind of preaching that you need. You need to have a message that's going to give you what you need, not necessarily what you want. And that's what the Lord is reminding this church really right at the beginning, that, you know, I am going to give you what you need, and it's going to come from me through the preacher. If he's a God-called preacher, that's how the message is going to come. And so that tells me we need that. We need that kind of preaching, and we need to listen to that kind of preaching. And when we hear that kind of preaching, what should our response be? And I'm talking to any of us. Joella?
To go out and share these things with someone else.
Well, before that, though. Yes?
You should... go to the altar and do whatever it was that you're convicted of.
That's right. Whatever he showed you. Whatever he showed you. And a lot of times, preacher doesn't even know. Unless you tell him. I've had people tell me, you've been following me around. Somebody's been telling you about me. And I said, no. You meant that for me. No, God meant it for you. You know, that happens a lot of times because the Lord does follow us around, doesn't he? He does know everything about us. And the Holy Spirit is in our lives, and he knows everything. And so the Word of God is written so that we might get what we need, not necessarily what we want. It can be very convicting. And our response needs to be, let the Word of God change me. Let me respond to that Word of God and make those decisions. And so that's what it's saying here, that he holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. And if we're going to have a church that's going to conquer, if we're going to have a church that's going to be successful, that's the kind of church we need to have. And that's not a denominational church. Some of these churches are not run by the Lord. The Lord is not the head of the church. Denominational hierarchy is the head of the church. And that's not a good situation to have. Southern Baptist churches are like that. They have denominational hierarchy that determines where the money of the church is going to go. They're not independent. Each church is not independent, responsible to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, Southern Baptist churches, they may mention the word sin. But I remember I went down to a Southern Baptist college with Dr. Jack Hiles, where he went to school. And he said the president of the college invited him back to speak, and he said, we'll have a Dr. Jack Hiles Day in honor of a famous graduate of our school. And he said, the thing is, when you come to speak in chapel, you can mention sin all you want, just don't get specific. Don't mention specific sin. And so, you know, that's the way it is in denominational churches. It's politically correct. Certain things you can't say. You know, it's interesting, presidential candidates. Interesting. What if one of the presidential candidates was asked about, you know, what could protect America? And he said, you know, God hates homosexuality. And our country, if we continue to cater to the homosexuals and make laws that encourage homosexuality and have these homosexual unions and all this, you know what? We're going to have more things like Katrina and like the fires in California. What do you think? How do you think he'd do in the polls? He'd be lower than Duncan Hunter, Ron Paul. It wouldn't be too high up. And, you know, all of these guys, President Bush right on down, they believe in a two-state solution. Now, I can remember when political leaders, that was a big liberal thing to say, I believe in a two-state solution. You had to be pretty liberal, you know, pretty out there to say it. I remember when Hillary Clinton first kind of suggested that and backed that. And now President Bush pushes that all the time. We want a Palestinian state, you know, within the promised land. So, you know, these guys wouldn't win elections if they did that. And if we operated preaching, if I operated preaching like these guys have to operate to get elected, you wouldn't get God's message.
That's right.
You wouldn't get God's message. Now, they want to control preaching like that.
That's right.
It's already happening. You see, we're tax exempt. We're tax exempt. If I say certain things from the pulpit about candidates, they will take away our tax-exempt status. And it's going to be to the point where it's going to be illegal eventually. That's where, if you get the right people in office, we're very, very close to that, where it'll be illegal to say certain things. Like in Canada, it's a hate crime to speak against a homosexual in homosexual lifestyle in pulpits. You can't even do it. So that's where we're moving, and that is what the Lord is saying here as we move into the end times. One thing you need to have to realize is I control what the preachers say. Nobody else is going to control what a God-called preacher says. Now, that's very important that you have a church like that, that you're in a church like that. That's why you can thank God if you're in a church that believes the King James Bible and believes in the preaching of the Word of God. That's very important. And then the next thing it says here, it says that who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, that's another thing. Not only is the Lord saying, I control the preachers, I manifest my control, just like your right hand has dexterity, ability. I manifest my control through the right hand of power, which is the preachers and the preaching of the Word of God. But there's something else. What are these candlesticks that the Lord says that He is walking in the midst of them? Raise your hand if you know or you think you know. I'm not necessarily calling you. Brother Eddie Brent. Yes, very good, Brother Eddie. They are the churches. And a church is a called out group that's been called out from the world unto salvation, has been baptized upon their profession of faith, and assembles together. It's a group that meets together. You say, well, when are we supposed to meet together? Well, when we as a church have agreed to meet together. So that would be, in our case, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. Some people say, well, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews, we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner or habit of some is. And they say the word forsake there means to abandon assembling at all. So if I just get out to church one time a week, maybe a Sunday morning service one time a week, then I have not forsaken the assembly of ourselves together. Well, if that's the only time your church assembles, that's true. But the assembly is whenever the church gets together, the Lord meets with the church during that time. And so you should be there. Now, there may be occasions when a person can't be there, sickness, death, maybe a certain service where their job requires them to work and they can't get to every service. There should be a regular assembling when the body gets together. And you are AWOL if you choose to be somewhere else. You see the sign out there? It says, too busy for God, too what? Busy. So you need to be there. Why? Because the Lord is there. Because the Lord has something that you need for being there. And you could miss that one thing that you need that could make you successful, where that if you miss that, you may fail that week for the Lord. You may not have the wisdom you need or the power you need or the conviction you need to really live for God. Now, that same verse that says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, that's not the end of the verse. And that's what ties into prophecy. What's the rest of that verse? Paraphrase it at least. Yes, Brother Bob?
All the more as we see that day, or the day of the Lord, the day of Christ approaching.
Ah, all the more. There's the positive side of it. See, these Christians that try to get the minimum requirement, how foolish and how wicked and how slothful that is. When the Lord says, don't you see the day approaching? All the more you ought to get there and be part of what's going on as you see the day approaching. The day of His coming is drawing near. And so, as we go into the end times, is it not going to be more difficult? Yes. Are the pressures not going to be greater? Yes. Is deception not going to be greater? Yes. And so all the more we need the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We need the right hand of the Lord to work in our lives and to do spiritual surgery in our homes. And so all the more as we see the day approaching. And this bare minimum idea here is going to put a person that believes that into spiritual weakness, into spiritual anemia. And you read your Bible, what happened to people that stayed around the world and were influenced more by the world? I'll use one example, Lot. And what I like to say is there are lots of Lots today in Christianity. What did Lot do? Lot moved away from Abraham and from his influence because Lot wanted to get around worldly people, and he wanted the money and the glitz of the world and the excitement of the world. He wanted to watch that and be influenced by that. He would choose that over you know, the boring things of the Lord. And look how Lot wound up. He lost all of his family. Not one of his family came out of Sodom except for his two daughters. His wife came out, but she really didn't come out. Sodom didn't come out of her. She wasn't even saved. And she turned to a pillar of salt before she made the city of Zoar a place of protection, which is a type of Christ. the two daughters got out, and they were sodomite virgins and polluted by the world and wound up in incest to have children. What a mess you have in that situation. And so you have here a situation in which the Lord is saying, you know, I am in the church, and that's what you need in the last days. Yes, Brother Bob.
Something that occurred to me about Lot, by his lifestyle, you would think he wasn't even saved.
That's right.
But God still raptured him, or quickly snatched him out of there by two angels.
Yes.
Right before the wrath of God fell. But he was allowed to go into great tribulation and even the loss of several of his family members before he was raptured out.
Good point.
He was not protected from it.
Boy, that's good.
But he was saved the whole while.
And that has a message for us as we go into the last days. And we're going to see some of the blessings, not only spiritual, but practical, that God gives you when you walk close to him. And he lost all of his material possessions, too, in the midst of all that. And if the church goes into great tribulation, there'll be a great loss. But if your treasures are in heaven already, you know, you don't have to worry about those things. And you can't lose your reward. You think Lot has a lot of rewards? I don't believe at the judgment seat of Christ he's going to have rewards. He's going to be the type of the carnal believer who's saved by fire. And I just don't want to be there. I don't want to be in that place. See, there's loss in this life and in the life to come when you don't heed the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is every one of these churches, as you receive counsel, there's something for the church, there's something for you as an individual, and they relate to the last days in which we are fast approaching. And right when you look at Christ himself, you get a message. He shows you something about himself that will help you if you heed that message. Very, very important. Now, there's a guy by the name of Harold Camping. How many have heard of him? Family radio. He has good music on the radio, good Christian music. But Harold Camping has said he knows the day and the hour when Christ is going to come back. He's been wrong already once. I think he's predicted it again. But Harold Camping says the Lord is done with the church and he's not using the church anymore. And so he tells people to stay out of church. I had a former member of this church that was influenced by Harold Camping. And the last I heard, this former member of this church doesn't go to church at all, but he has church in his house, in his home, and he has the services in his home, just like in his family. Well, that is not church, and that is not what the Lord wants us to do. Now, you could have a church in a house. Our church has lost our building, and we've met in a house before. But a church is a group of people that are saved, that are baptized, has an office of pastor and deacon, and it meets together to carry out the Great Commission and follow the teaching of Christ. And if you don't have that, you're not going to have the full blessing of God as we see the day approaching. And so people are being misled away from what the Lord wants. All right, have a little bit of time left, real quick. Verse 2 says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Look at verse 3. "And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted." Now, the Lord is giving a message to the church here. And what's the first thing that he's saying about this church? Let me put it this way. Is he saying something convicting to them at this point, or something encouraging and good? Brother Eddie.
Something encouraging and good, because you know that they work and they are trying to keep the work.
That's exactly right. He's saying that they are doing something that's good. And I have noticed that in these letters to the churches, the Lord points out the good that the people are doing. And sometimes we think the Lord doesn't see that good, and we need to point out the good, and we need to not throw out the baby with the bathwater. And the Lord says that he notices the good that we are doing. And some people, in trying to fix a problem, all they do is point out the negative instead of pointing out the positive. And that's not how the Lord operates. The Bible says the Lord is not unrighteous to forget our works. He remembers what we've done. He rewards what we've done. And he says that for this church, that he knew their works and he knew their labor. And he knew their patience, all right? So not only did they work, but they stuck with it. They didn't give up. They didn't quit on God, and they stayed with it. And that is so important, because a lot of times Christians are in a church for a while, and they do it for a while, and then they get tired of it, and they quit, and they drop out, and they don't stay with it. And the ones that are really noted by God here are those that have patience, or the ability to stay with the work of God. Now, how is that prophetically significant? The idea of staying at working for God. And working for God, by the way, can get you real tired. Maybe this could be convicting in itself or encouraging, depending on your situation. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. There are two different words there. Work is a general word for work, but labor means you're working very hard and you're getting tired. I mean, it's physically demanding. You are serving me in such a way as it's physically demanding. And I wonder, are we doing that? And if you are, the Lord sees that. Are you really involved in the work of the Lord in the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you really ministering and serving so that it gets physically demanding and you actually get physically tired? Or do you just do it when it's convenient for you and it feels good when, you know, everything else is done? But if it's really physically demanding and you really are stretching out and you really are making sacrifices, I want you to know the Lord sees that. I think of our bus driver, Ralph Tolley, he's sick right now. I was over at his house yesterday, and he's got high blood pressure, and he had blood pressure medication. The blood pressure medication actually affected his skin, and he showed me he had all these welts on his skin from the blood pressure medication. He finally changed the medication, and he's got new blood pressure medication, but it's not bringing down his pressure like he'd hoped. It's coming down, but it's taking a little longer than he thought. So he hasn't been able to drive the bus for 3 weeks. And you know, Ralph is he's in his mid-60s, and he's got a lot of physical maladies, and that's really something, though, when you think about it. I'm thinking now about how he drives the bus all the time. Not that he's not there driving the bus for 3 weeks, but how many times he has driven the bus and how much he has done. And you know, you thank God for that. And do we take that for granted? You know, there are people in this church that they do things that are sacrificial, and they're working, they're doing it for the Lord, and they're doing it to help bring people to Christ, and on and on. I, of course, think of our bus captains and the work that our bus captains do. You think about that. It's just tremendous. And I know a little bit about that. I understand that. And I can appreciate that. And you know what? Our Lord can appreciate it, because when he came here, he worked, didn't he? He got so tired, he fell asleep. Have you ever worked so hard that when you sat down, you fell asleep? I've been there. Couldn't sit down without just falling asleep. That shows you're really working hard. And the Lord did that. He did that for you and I. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it, but he came here, the Bible says, to serve us. He said, I'm a servant. And, you know, that's really what we all are when we're saved. We're saved to serve. And that means to work. And so when I first came to church, I was saved to sit. I went in there and sat down and listened to the preacher. And I grew and I learned. But as I went for a while, I began to learn that God wanted me to serve. He had things for me to do. And I began to learn to serve the Lord. And so when you have a newborn baby, does the baby do much serving? No. My daughter has a baby, and I just heard she's pregnant again. She's got a second one coming. Huh? Yeah, she called me up, told me that news. She took a pregnancy test, and she took her husband out to lunch, and she told him about it. And they just got a new house, and he got a nice job. So I told her, I said, well, you got to make hay while the sun shines. I just preached on that. But you know, that baby right now just goo-goos and ga-gas and looks pretty and, you know, drinks milk and all that stuff. Doesn't do a lot of work. But eventually, knowing my daughter, as that little girl gets older, she's going to be doing her chores. I'll tell you that. I know her. My daughter will have her in shape, picking up her room and all that stuff. She won't mess around. So, you know, the Lord says, I see it when you do things where you serve me. And he commends that. And let me just tell you something. I'll end with this. If you're serving, thank God for it. And the Lord notices it and he doesn't forget it. If you're not, and continue with it. Stay with it. Don't quit, because the devil's going to tempt you and the world's going to tempt you to give up and to relax and say, no, I'm tired of this. I'm going to retire. I've done this long enough. I paid my dues. Hey, I've been here for how long? 30 years almost. And I haven't paid my dues to Jesus. Not near. It strikes me when I'm out visiting on Saturdays, knocking on doors as I was yesterday till late at night, till, you know, it strikes me. I haven't paid my dues. You know, I got bus captains out there that are working. You know, let God stir you up and think about what the Lord did and think about what others are doing and say, you know, should I be sitting home when others are in church tonight? So I can relax and I paid my dues. I deserve a break today. Hey, you've got all eternity to put your feet up and rest. We've got all eternity. What are the sufferings of this present time? They're not worthy to be compared. Now, you might be able to make an excuse for why you're not doing it, and it might fly with people, but the Lord knows everything. So don't miss the blessing. I'm not saying this to give anybody a hard time or get blood out of a turnip or anything. I just want us to have a well done, thou good and faithful servant from the Lord. I want you to have a reward. And when you're working, you know what? You stay out of trouble. If you get involved in the Lord's work, I think more Christians, if they got involved in a soul winning outreach, they would be so much more happy instead of being all discouraged and down and angry and bitter and fighting. And you'd be more encouraged because you get involved in giving out to other people. It's just a blessing. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. And I'd like to just encourage you to read Revelation 2 and 3. And next week we're going to talk some more about this church at Ephesus. Let's pray together. Bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you for this class. Thank you for a Sunday school class that we can study the book of Revelation, Lord. Not just study it academically, but Father, we pray it would change our lives. I pray that even this morning we'd take something from this class and you'd help us to apply it before you, even as you told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect or complete. Lord, we pray that we take something that would change our life and do something that would make us more complete. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.